Well, we are socially distancing, and that's good. There are some masks, and Bill, we did pick up some extras just in case somebody needs some, and we'll be passing around the sanitizer as well after a bit. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Now, everybody's familiar with the book of Hebrews, yes?
Yes.
Okay, got a few yeses. Well, for the last months?
Say for the best, for Hebrews itself, just about 2-3 weeks, but for several months we've been going through the books of the Bible, yes.
We've been doing a survey of the books of the Bible, and we have gotten up to the book of Hebrews. And we're on chapter 5, but I didn't want to just throw you in to the book of Hebrews without some preparatory thoughts, because I think that the Hebrew book is one of the most important letters that are written. It tells so much about the nature of our service, our worship, and of the sacrifice of Jesus and his authority to be able to do that sacrifice. So my thought was that we would spend the next 40 minutes or 35 minutes, whichever, doing a quick survey of the book of Hebrews. Now, a survey is not necessarily a verse-by-verse rendition. It is not a... I'm going to miss some points. Is that the best way to say it? And when we get to chapter 5, Chris has been with us in that study. I have a correction to make. Something that I was asked to look into. So, let's jump into the book of Hebrews. What do we know about it? We don't know who actually sent it. Some people think that it's Paul. Some think that it could have been Barnabas. When was it written? Why do you think it was written before 70 AD? Before the fall of Jerusalem? And because the Hebrew writer says the sanctuary still remains, speaking of the temple. So, yes, definitely before AD 70. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 begins by looking at Jesus and his authority. We see that in verse 3, it's described, his authority is described as his radiance, according to the ESV. I like that word. Effulgence, the Authorized Standard Version says, or American Standard says. The brightness, New King James. It's the shining forth of God himself. Is what Jesus did. He is the very image, the exact imprint, ESV says. The express image, New King James. It is the thought that is expressed in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13 and verse 28. When the leprous person comes to the priest, and the priest, the priest tests him to see if indeed he's still leprous or not, or if it's a scar. It is the exact imprint, Leviticus chapter 13, verse 28. What do we know about Jesus? He upholds all things. He bears all things. It's the same thing that Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. What's interesting in here in this chapter is we see that he upholds all things. All right, let's read it. Let's just read it. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom all things were created. He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word. It's an interesting word. Word. You would think, I would think, that that is the Logos. That's what John in John chapter 1 referred to Jesus as, the Word, the Logos. That's not the word that the Hebrew writer used. He used the word speech. Speech. It is rhema. What do we know? Why would the Hebrew writer use the word rhema, meaning speech, rather than logos, meaning word? The creation was done by God speaking things into creation. It is his speech that is powerful. Wow. The word that is used is R-H-E-M-A. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. Let's see. He gives us a couple quotes. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. I do want to mention that Chris does have the mic. You want to add something? Does somebody have something they want to point out about chapter 1? Chapter 2. Chapter 2. How many times... I'm sorry, Barbara?
It's expressed that Jesus is better than the angels.
I have missed that. Thank you. Yes, he's better than the angels, but he's man. Ooh. We'll get that in chapter 2. Better than the angels. Were the angels always around, or were they created? Created. The Son was not. Oh, big distinction. Big distinction. Chapter 2. How many times does God have to say something for it to come true?
Once.
When he said, let there be light, he didn't have to say that every day, did he? When he gave the curse in Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, how many times did he have to reiterate that? Once. The term that is that type of an argument, I had one other passage in the illustration, and that is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God told Noah how many times to build an ark? Once. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. How many times did God have to give a promise to Abraham? Once. Now, yes, he made into a covenant. He reiterated it, showing the dimensions in chapter 15 and chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. But he said it once. It is that promise that Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 3. So, how many times does God need to confirm what he said? Once. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay closer attention so that our... Say it again. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I'll pause there just to say that the Hebrew writer gives us warnings throughout the entire letter. One way to study the book of Hebrews is to just look for those warnings. He's saying here, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we can drift away from it. For, Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us who heard, while God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. What did He say? He said it's been confirmed. Does God need to go out and say it again and again and again and again? No. And so those who are looking for the working of the Spirit through miracles today need to understand. God said it once. God confirmed it once with continuing results. The argument is hapax, H-A-P-A-X. In the book of Hebrews, we'll return to that argument or that type of argument again. In chapter 2, verse 5, we read that the world is subject to man. But we don't understand it. We don't understand it, verse 6. Quoting from Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, nothing is outside His control. At present, we don't understand everything, but it's in our control. Let's think about that for a minute. How many airlines were there in the day this was written? None? So you mean that man has learned about aerodynamics since then? Yeah. What's another illustration? Viruses. We're all very much aware of viruses. Do we understand them? No. But they're within our control. We're working. We're studying. We're testing. It's in our control. One day there will be a vaccine and this virus will be on down the road. Jesus made man, verse 9. But we see Him who was made a little more than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He should taste death for only the select few. Is that the way your version reads? No? So that He should taste death for whom?
Everyone.
Everyone. Everyone. In subsequent chapters, He's going to talk about that fear of death that man has been subject to because of his sin. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. The Hebrew writer is stressing the humanity of Jesus, who has the power of death. Well, Satan's been has the power of death because of sin. God says, I can't stand it. I am light. If I am light, there's no darkness. But sin has to be dealt with. Has to be dealt with. And so he talks here about the fear of death, a lifelong slavery. Where is the fear of death for a believer? Do we not have a hope of life with Him? Fear is replaced by that hope. What was it Paul said? He said something to the effect that whether I go or I stay with you didn't matter to him. Why? Because he knew that he was sure of his hope of his calling. That's what a believer needs to have anchored into his mind and in his heart and in his dealings. Chapter 3. Any comments or thoughts on chapter 2? something that I should have said or corrections I need to make. Chapter 3. First six verses, he compares Jesus to Moses. He uses an illustration of a house, of a builder of a house. There are some houses that are more significant than others, aren't there? I'm thinking of I'm not thinking of a mansion. Although, what is that one in Chancin in California? Hearst Castle? Yeah. But I was thinking of, what is his name? Frank Lloyd Wright? Why are those houses so famous? Because of the builder. But he goes on and uses the same illustration about house to show the difference between Moses and Jesus. Who lives in the house? That's what's important. Frank Lloyd Wright could have built, I guess he's no longer with us, is he? He could have built hundreds of homes. But it's the one that lives in the home that keeps its heritage. It is the one that lives in the home that is honored. And that's the illustration that he has in the first six verses. Verses 7 through 11. He's looking at Psalm chapter 95, verses 7 through 11, and applies it to three time periods. To the time period of Moses, to the psalmist himself, and to those of the writing to whom he is writing. Again, what is his message? 7 through 11, chapter 3. Therefore, as the Spirit, Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of the testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He's going to be talking about that rest again in chapter 4. But what he is illustrating is, is this another caution? Another warning? The children of Israel were what? They were promised a land of promise, right? A land flowing with milk and honey. How many of the children of Israel that promise was made to entered into that promised land to live? One. What happened to all the rest? Just ready. God swore in his wrath, they will not enter my rest. The rest being his promise, the promised land, because of their unbelief. There's a warning there for us, as well as the people to whom he wrote. Looking back, using the scripture to give us that warning. Chapter 4, we will pick up again that theme of rest. The theme of rest. It's the same thought that's in chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 10, verses 26, etc. It is the promised land. That's not just a Jack interpretation. Let's read the passage. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, what?
Still stands.
Does that mean we're going to go or that we have the promise to go to Israel? No. We have the promise to enter the eternal rest.
Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, another warning, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as it did to them. But the message that they heard didn't benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. What is it about faith? It goes on and talks about faith in chapter 11. Bill spoke to us a couple weeks ago about parts of chapter 11 going into chapter 12. Faith. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Why? I'm sorry? Must believe that God is, He exists, that He is. He didn't just go off on a vacation after a creation. And what?
He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him.
Whoa. We'll find out something about the nature of God right there, don't we? He exists. He continues to exist. He will always exist. And He rewards those who seek Him. Powerful message in the book of Hebrews. A powerful message. Verse 2, only those who acted in faith entered the promised land of rest. To us, without faith, there is no rest. Verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Since therefore it remains at some to enter the rest. Read that again. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Yeah, it's not just they didn't have faith. They didn't have enough faith to obey. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 and 21 say. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Yes, Jane. It takes obedience with faith. Faith without obedience is a wish. And that's what the Hebrew writer is looking at. Verse 7, he talks about today. Again, that refers back to today of chapter 3 and verse 13. Verses 14 through 16. I want to spend just a minute and look at this. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Again, another warning. But let's think about this for a little bit. Jesus who passed through the heavens. What does that mean?
Means He is not of this earth.
He's not of this earth. Okay. He came from where?
Heaven.
Came from heaven. And His grave is on a mountainside in Jerusalem, right? No. Why? He came up out of the tomb, and where did he go?
Back home.
Back home. Into his rest. What's he doing there?
Preparing a place for us.
What else is he doing there?
Sitting at the right hand of God.
Sitting at the right hand of God. You think he's resting? He's working. But the image is that he is there. Continuing on. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, again, I think this is the fourth time, let us draw near to the throne and find grace, the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. The image that the Hebrew writer wants us to see here is of the priests. Of the priest. Could anybody go up to the temple? No. Could any priest go behind the veil? That image or that thought there of drawing near to God, drawing near to the mercy seat, it's going behind that veil. What happened to the veil when Jesus died? It was torn asunder. Nina said that it was torn from the top to the bottom, and the top was really high. I think, Nina, the reason that makes such an impact is because no one could have ripped it from the top. Good thought there. The image of drawing near, the Hebrew writer is going to come across seven different times in the book of Hebrews. Draw near unto God. It is that image of the high priest coming to the mercy seat. What happened to Nadab and Abihu? They were burned up. Why? Strange fire. They did something that wasn't authorized. And when they did that, they didn't get an opportunity to break God's law again.
In my Bible, it says we draw near with confidence. That's a big thing to me.
With confidence. Yeah, we don't slink in, hoping nobody notices us. What? That's not the image that we have of the priest on that day, the great day of atonement. That image is bold. It's the image that the Hebrew writer wants us to understand, that we too have that confidence, that boldness to draw near to God. If you want a reference as to the use of that imagery, Leviticus chapter 21, verses 17 through 21. And just to put it in perspective, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think it's about verse 5, says, who are priests? We all are. You might want to kind of find that just a little bit. Who are the priests? There you go. Those who have faith and obey God, believers, are the priests. You are a royal priesthood, Peter writes. Chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Thoughts on chapter 4? Barbara has one.
It was brought out to me that the new was better than the old, and that the Jews needed to know that Jesus was better than Moses.
Definitely.
And now that the high priest Jesus is better than the old high priest system also.
And he'll be going on into that in chapter 7, chapter 8. But yes, he is making a distinct comparison between the Levitical system, the law given by Moses, and its fulfillment in Christ.
Also that God chose both Aaron and Jesus.
Chapter 5. You're there. Okay, let's look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, there's something that we need to understand. That there are three requirements for the high priest. There are three requirements for the high priest.
Number one, he must be a man. Gives importance to chapter 2, where we read that Jesus was just like his brethren. Second qualification, he must be gentle. Some versions say humble. Some versions say must have compassion. The word is a compound word, and Chris, this is my correction. It's a compound word that is found only once in Scripture, in this passage. Only once. It is, I'm going to say it wrong, metriopatheo. Metriopatheo. M-E-T-R-I-O-P-A-T-H-E-I-O. What it means is the midway point. The midway point. It is midway between the extreme grief. Who comes to mind when you think of extreme grief? David? Jesus? Those are both that came to my mind. David, when the child that was the result of the sin was sick and about to die. He was so filled with grief that he couldn't operate. He was so filled with grief that his servants were afraid to tell him when the child died. Right? Where's a... What image comes to mind when you say Jesus?
On the cross.
On the cross. Can you think of another time he's filled with great compassion? When he wept in the garden. When he sweated as drops of blood. Father, I don't want this. But your will be done. Between that deep, what do I want to say?
Suffering.
Grief, sorrow,
suffering,
and lackadaisical indifference. Why is it important for a high priest to be somewhere between those two points?
See things clearly.
Yeah, see things clearly. He needs to have compassion to be with those and help those who are weak, those who are ignorant, that he might be able to teach. Numbers chapter 15, verse 28. But with the strong, those who know better, who operate, I think Leviticus chapter, I said Leviticus, Numbers chapter of 15 verse 30 says, those who sin with a high hand, the high priest was to escort them not only out of the assembly, but out of the community of God's people. What am I saying is that the qualifications for the high priest is he must be from among men. He must be gentle. He must understand and help those who are weak, but yet strong to be able to stand for God.
Because he is subject to weakness as well and sin, and before he went in to offer a sacrifice for the people, he offered a sacrifice for himself first.
Right. What sacrifice did Jesus offer for himself? That was a trick question, because he didn't. He offered for us because why? He was tempted in all things as we are, yet
without sin.
Yes. Two qualifications. Third qualification. For a high priest, he must be divinely appointed. Divinely appointed. Who appointed Aaron?
God.
It was God said he appointed Aaron and his descendants. Yes. And that's who served as high priest in the temple. Well, in the tabernacle and then the temple. But divine appointment. What happened when people challenged that divine appointment? Can you think of any instance?
Korah?
Korah's rebellion? Definitely. Korah's rebellion. And there was two other people that challenged God's appointment. And? Aaron. So he was sinful and he repented. But what I'm trying to get to is that when those who try to take that position, that authority that God has given upon themselves, God takes care of. Three qualifications for the high priest. Must be from among men, must be gentle, must have divine appointment. Chapter 5, we're not going to get to it. We're not going to get to it today. Because our time has expired, and I have to apologize. I wanted to get to chapter 5. But chapter 5, read it. We're going to steal a minute or two. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. What did I tell you? Three principles. From among men, gentle, and the divine appointment. Well, my time's running out. And it does on Mondays, too. Thank you.